How true, how true, how true. Life is hard, is it not? And yet it's harder when you're stupid. We'd all agree with that. And so we're in this series called Wisdom, How to Stop Making Stupid Decisions. And I want to welcome you this morning. We're so glad that you're here. We believe that God has something special for you as we are in this series looking at wisdom, how to stop making dumb decisions. Now, if you weren't here last week, let me encourage you to get a CD, because here's what we talked about. YOLO! Remember that? You only live life once, and yet there's two sides to that coin. We can either live it in a destructive way or in a way of blessing and honor and reaping tremendous benefits. And here's what we learned. The wise man sees danger, the wise person sees danger, and what? Avoids it. But the fool goes straight into it and suffers harm or suffers the consequences. And what we learned was this, that both of them see the danger. They just choose to respond differently. And so today what we want to look at is consider the source, dummy. You know, where you're getting your cues from. Where are you drawing wisdom from? Now last week I told you that I've been foolish and that I, you know, ran out of gas. And I saw the danger, and I blew right by it, and I thought I could get gas on the highway. Well, you know what happened? Right after the service, my wife comes up to me, and she says, oh, I could have helped you out. I didn't know you were going to share that story. I have a picture of you filling the van with gas, so check this out. See, that's me. That's that $25 gas can. Doesn't it look beautiful? Huh? I'll rent it to you if you want it, okay? I'll try to get my money back. But what that says is this. You know what? The Bible says, be sure your foolishness will find you out. That's my translation. A more accurate translation is this. Be sure your sins will find you out. And so here my wife, okay, my loving wife, okay, takes a picture and wants to share that with you, all right? And so what I need to do is I need to do more than just say I'm going to be wiser the next time. I need to be wise. But for me to do that and for you to do that, we have to consider our source. Where are we drawing our cues from? Where are we getting our wisdom from? Now, the wise man sees life connected. The fool sees life in a disconnected way. That they live life in a disconnected way. They don't believe that their decisions impact tomorrow, or at least they don't live that way. And today we want to be able to say, okay, how do I gain wisdom? I got to consider the source. And so let's look at Proverbs. We're in the book of Proverbs, and I trust that you're reading it every day. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Here's what it says. For the Lord gives skillful and godly wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He hides away sound and godly wisdom and stores it for the righteous, for those who are upright and in right standing with him. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly and in integrity. Wow. So what this is saying is this. God gives skillful and sound wisdom. And so the question is, what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is the ability to perceive truth. That's what it is. It's a God-given ability to be able to perceive truth and then act on it accordingly. And we know that Jesus has said this. You shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. So if you want to just take a temperature on how wise you are, Ask yourself, how free are you? Y'all okay? Because wisdom is a God-given ability to perceive truth and then to be able to act on it accordingly. And it has two facets to it. First is it's the ability to be able to perceive truth. Truth of what? The matter, the situation, the circumstances. What is real? What is true from God's perspective? Because have you found this out, that man's reality and God's reality many times are not in agreement? Absolutely. And you have the right, you have the freedom to be able to choose man's reality or God's reality. And most of the time, they're very different. Now, that's why in Proverbs, you might want to write this down, Proverbs 29, 25, it says that the fear of man is a snare. That basically means if you're so afraid to go against man's reality, you're going to find yourself tripping up all the time. I love what the Message says. Let me give it to you what the Message says. The fear of human opinion disables. Hello? You ever see somebody just get disabled? Just broken down? Why? Because of somebody's word? Because of what somebody has said? Scripture says the fear of human opinion disables, but trusting in God protects you from that. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, go with me to Daniel chapter 3. Just read the book of Daniel, and you'll come up on three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they had a decision of whether they were going to go with man's reality or God's reality. They had a king there. And you know what he said? He called everybody in the land to bow down before him. And if they would not bow down, they would be destroyed. They would be thrown into the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay, the natural wisdom of man's reality would be what? Well, okay, if we're going to be thrown into a fire, I better bow down. Because the natural wisdom, man's reality, what we do is we look at the facts and we make a choice that seems right for the welfare of the person or persons involved. And so we make decisions based on the welfare. How's this going to what? Affect me. And that's man's wisdom. Supernatural wisdom, God's wisdom, would tell us, don't bow down. Take a stand. Do the right thing. And if you die, you die. But the consequences are in God's hands. Your entire life is under God's control. And so spiritual wisdom makes decisions based on the absolutes of God. So what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They made it based on supernatural wisdom of God. And they realized that God was God. And they said, we refuse to bow down. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace, right? And yet King Nebuchadnezzar said, you know what? I thought we put three men in there, but now I see four and one looks like the Son of God. And so wisdom is the ability, the God-given ability, to perceive the truth of the matter and then to be able to act on that. And what we have to understand is this. That needs to become a way of life. You see, wisdom is a lifestyle. God wants you and I to have a lifestyle of being wise. Have you ever heard someone say, well, he's a wise businessman? Really? He just might be smart, but he's not wise because look at his family. Hello? His family is a mess. It's a wreck. You see, you can't be wise in one area and foolish in another area. God only has two categories. You're either wise or you're foolish. And we have a tendency to say, well, they're wise in that area. I think you ought to go to them. No, you know, they may be smart. They may have knowledge, but that's different than being wise, because being wise is a God-given ability for you and I to be able to perceive truth. That means it enables you and I to live in what? Reality, God reality. And so wisdom is a lifestyle. You see, wisdom has nothing to do, or very little to do, with how intelligent you are. Aren't we all thankful for that? Huh? And it has everything to do with your life, the way in which you and I live our life. It has to do with your relationships. It has to do with your character. It has to do with who you are. Look what it says here in James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his what? His good life, all-encompassing, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Now, can you imagine James coming here at New Point, at our campuses, and say, hey, I just got a question for you this morning. Let me see the hands of how many of you are wise. And if you're dumb enough to raise your hand, you know what he would say? Prove it to me. Show me. Show me your wisdom by your lifestyle. Because it's not a matter of what you and I say with our lips. It's what we say with our actions. It's how we live life. And so he would say, let me look at your life, all of your life. We might want to run and to a certain area of our life and say, hey, let me tell you how wise I've been here. And he would say, no. Wisdom is a lifestyle. It's something that impacts and influences all of your life. And it's not so much about diplomas on the wall, but it's your disposition that really shows how wise you are. How do you get along with other people? You see, we said last week that we're usually wise and foolish in two main areas, our finances and our relationships. And so wisdom is that ability to be able to perceive what truth is and then act on it. And it's a God-given ability. And he wants that for all of your life, for all of my life. And so wisdom needs to be a lifestyle. And it shows us how really wise we are. So don't look at one area of my life. Look at my family. Look at my relationships with other people. Look at my work habits. Look at all of my life. See, what happens is we like to compartmentalize our life, right? Not true about wisdom. We like to say, well, you know, he's pretty wise over here, but over here he's foolish. No, he's foolish then. Because God doesn't have more than two categories. Either you're wise and you see danger and you avoid it, or you're a fool and you just go right into it and you suffer the consequences. You suffer the harm. And so wisdom is a lifestyle. But here's the good news for all of us today, okay? Because you might say, I don't have a diploma. You might say, hey, I've never finished high school. Here's the good news for all of us here, okay? And I'm thankful for this. Wisdom is available to you. Isn't that great? Wisdom is available to you. God wants to give you and I wisdom. Why? Because wisdom has everything to do with you and me. God does not desire to possess wisdom alone. If he did, he would have never made it available to you and me. He would have never challenged us to pursue it. And so it's impossible to experience and to have wisdom unless he's willing to give it to us. And so God does not withhold wisdom from those who desire it. And he doesn't set aside a class of people. He doesn't set aside one race or one gender or one nationality or one group or one segment of society. No, listen, God's desire is that all of us experience wisdom. Look at this verse here in James. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who what? Gives. See, God is a generous God. He doesn't hoard anything. To everyone liberally, and ungrudgingly and without reproaching or finding fault. It will be given to him. What is he saying here? If you are deficient in wisdom, ask God. Today, I'm going to ask you to do that. God, I want to be wise. God, I want your wisdom to flow through me. I want to be able to discern and perceive what the reality of my situation really is. I don't want to stick my head in the sand. I want to be able to say, God, what is going on? Show me. Open up my eyes that I might see so that I can act accordingly. Because you shall know the what? The truth. And it'll what? It'll set you free. And so wisdom is the vehicle to get you where you want to go, where you need to go. Are you where you need to be? You need wisdom. You see, if I were to ask you today, this morning, what do you need most in your life right now? You might say, I need financial stability. And you know what I would say to you? No, you don't. You need wisdom on how to get financially stable. That's what you need. Or you might say, hey, you know what? I need for my children just to listen and obey. Man, if they would just listen to me and if they would just obey me, oh, man, that would be heaven for me. Things would be so perfect if I could just get my kids to listen and obey me. And what I would say to you is this. No, that's not really what you need. You're asking for the wrong thing. You need wisdom to know how to be a godly parent and to know how to lead your family. That's what you need. Some of us here this morning, we might say, you know, Dwight, what I need is for my spouse to start loving me. And you know what I'd say? No, what you really need is wisdom on how to be a godly spouse. Y'all okay this morning? You might say, you know what? What I really need is a friend. What I really need is a confidant. What I really need is somebody in my life, somebody to talk to. And again, you know what? My response would be, no, what you need is wisdom to know how to be a godly friend, a confidant for somebody. You see, listen, wisdom is the single greatest primary need in your life. In your life. Wisdom is an absolute. And what happens is most people that I know believe that wisdom has degrees. You know, some people have a lot of it. Some people have some of it. Some people have very little of it. And some people have none. They're wisdom, okay? But the fact of the matter is, do you know that that's not biblical? That's not biblical? The Bible doesn't talk about wisdom in degrees. It just doesn't. It establishes wisdom as an absolute. Either you're wise or you're foolish. God only recognizes those two categories. You're either wise or you're not. You see, wisdom is commanded in Scripture. Do you know that? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he says, be wise as serpents. It's an imperative command from God. So wisdom is not an option. It is a requirement. And here's the good news, though. It's available to you and to you and to you. It's available to everybody in this room. Do you want it? Do you want it? Have you come to a place in your life where you know that you need it? God, I need to be able to perceive what the real truth is about my marriage, about my work situation, about my relation, about my finances, about fill in the blank, so I can act accordingly. You see, if wisdom was a person, I think this is what wisdom would say. It's found in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 and 29. It'll come up on the screen. Look at this with me. This is incredible. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public square. She calls to the crowds along the main street, to those gathered in the front of the city gate. How long will you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? How long will you mockers relish in your mocking? How long will you fools hate knowledge? Come and listen to my counsel. I'll share my heart with you and what? Make you wise. That's incredible. I call to you so often, but you wouldn't come. I reach out to you, but you paid no attention. You ignored my advice and rejected the correction that I offered. So I will laugh when you're in trouble. I will mock you when disaster overtakes you, because that's what happens to the fools. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster engulfs you like a cyclone, and anguish and distress overwhelms. By the way, would that be a description of our society today, anguish? Huh? Would that happen to be a description of our society, anguish and distress? People are what? Overwhelmed. When they cry for help, I will not answer. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. Check this out. For they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. Wow. Guess what? We either choose to be wise or we choose to be foolish. And guess what? There's consequences. You see, God has given us all a free will. See, listen. By and large, we have to admit this. You are where you are today because of your choices. And like I said last week, you know, we're all guilty of saying, hey, I'd like to rewind some seasons in my life. I'd like to bring it back and make some different choices. We can't, but we can be wiser in the future. And wisdom is available to you. It's available to you today. But it's your choice. You have to choose to be wise. He goes on to say, look at what it says here in verses 30 and 33. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. Therefore, they must, check this out, this is unbelievable. They must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way, being wise in their own eyes, choking on their own schemes. I can do this. I don't need God. I'll just manipulate, and I'll lie here, and I'll do this, and that's what he's talking about. For the simpletons turned away from me to what? Death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. Listen to this. But all who listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm. Wow. Untroubled by the fear of harm. Listen, fear is rampant in our society today. And the reason why is because we've not embraced the wisdom that is available to us. You see, God's wisdom does not fail. You can count on it. It's the key at arriving at a place where you are safe, you are secure, and you are satisfied. And wisdom is to be extended to every area of your life. You see, do you realize that you have an enemy, that I have an enemy that is bent on destroying you? And he is the father of lies. He is the father of deception. That's why you and I need wisdom. That's why we need to be able to embrace it. And God's way for you is to win. And that is wisdom. Where you and I can win over the negative circumstances or situations or problems or challenges that we face. But here's what you need to understand. Here's what you need to realize. God is the only wise one. He's the only wise one. It's what Paul says. He alone is the source of wisdom. And in our own natural state, you and I do not possess the wisdom of being able to perceive what truth is. We might have logic, but supernatural wisdom only comes from God, and it comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Scripture says that through Jesus Christ, we experience wisdom. We experience wisdom. Now, if you will read the book of Job, okay, it's incredible. He is going through life, and his life is kind of turned upside down, and he has three amigos who's trying to impart their wisdom to him and try to explain what's happening and why this didn't happen and why that happened. And if you'll read Job, you'll find him in conversation with his friends. And one of his friends basically comes to this conclusion, that wisdom is gained by observing and experiencing life. And so his advice to Job was on his own competency, his firsthand knowledge of the way in which life works. You ever met somebody like that? Well, son, let me tell you how life really works. And it's really not wisdom that they're drawing from. It's just their own experience. And people think, some of us are here today, we think that we get wisdom by experience. Let me tell you my experience and what it's taught me. Another one of his friends basically thought that it wasn't learned by experience, it was just inherited from the past. That wisdom is kind of like a second-handed thing. It's passed down through traditions and through rituals. And that what happens is you have to give yourself to what everybody else has said before you. And that wisdom comes from the wise. And so you just learn, you just pass it down from family's tradition. So stupidness runs in families. Do you know that? Well, this is the way my dad always did it. Well, this is how mom and dad did it. Now you're talking to one of Job's friends. Or that wisdom comes from within. It just comes from yourself, that you know what? Some people have it and some people don't. But what God would say is this. No. Wisdom is available for everyone, and wisdom comes from fearing God. That's what Job told his buddies. Wisdom comes from fearing God. You see, Job responded to his sidekicks that said that wisdom comes from your experience in life or from tradition being passed down or just from yourself. Here's what Job says at the end of all of this discussion. He says, "The fear of the Lord is true wisdom. To forsake evil is real understanding." What Job was saying is, you know what, if you want true wisdom, you're not going to look at life's experiences. You're not going to look at traditions that are passed down. You're not going to find it from within yourself. You're going to find true wisdom by fearing God. And you might say, well, what is the fear of the Lord? Because I thought you said, Dwight, that we shouldn't be afraid and that there's 365 do not be afraid. Well, here's what I believe, okay? That fear in the Old Testament has similarities to faith in the New Testament. And what is faith in the New Testament? It is this, to believe that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he has promised to do. I would say that a righteous fear of God is not being scared or terrorized as much as a respect, a sense of reverence and awe. Listen, I grew up in a house that I feared my father, but I knew at the same time he deeply loved me. You see, I grew up in a house that I knew who was in charge, and it was not Dwight. I knew it was my father who was in charge. And you know what else I knew? I knew he would be good on his word. Whether it was to reward me or whether it was to discipline me. And so I had a healthy fear. I could tell you there were times of where I left certain parties. And there were some parties I didn't even go to because I didn't want to take the risk. You know why? Because I had a healthy fear of Daddy. And I knew that he would be good to his word and that he had set up certain parameters or boundaries. And if I crossed them, guess what? I got disciplined. See, this happens at work. This happens in the home. Have you ever heard this? Mom, she won't. I know she said she'll discipline me for 3 months, but she's not going to do that. So you know what? They have no fear of you. They have no reverence. They have no respect of you because they don't believe that you're a person of your word. Hello? And the fear of God is to believe that he is who he says he is and that he will do what he has promised to do, whether it's to reward us or to discipline us. And I tell you today, I have a fear of God. I wish I could tell you that I always do the right thing because I love God. I wish I was always there. Sometimes I do the right thing because I fear God, like I feared my father. And I realize you go down that path, Mason, and guess what? You're going to be disciplined. You're going to suffer the consequences. And so what does it mean to fear God? How can you and I, in a practical way, fear God? Because Job says that that's the true wisdom. Well, let me give you three ways quickly. First of all, you acknowledge your dependency upon God. You acknowledge your dependence upon God. Acts 17:28 says this, it's in Him, God, that we live and that we move and that we have our being. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And so fearing God is saying, God, I acknowledge that I am dependent upon you. I really can't do anything apart from you. And so I am relying upon you. And so fearing God is acknowledging your dependence upon Him. Now here's the thing. It's acknowledging your dependence upon Him. You're dependent upon Him. You just don't realize sometimes how dependent you are upon Him until you get the call from the doctor. And then you realize, oh, I'm not in control of my life. Oh, I can't deal with this. And so fearing God is just saying, God, I realize it's in you that I move and I have my being. And I acknowledge my dependency upon you. And you know what? I acknowledge right now that apart from you, I can do nothing. And then secondly, is that you recognize God's sovereignty. You recognize God's sovereignty. You recognize that God is in complete control and that He does whatever He pleases. Look at what Daniel writes in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. All the people of the earth are nothing when compared to Him, God. He does whatever He thinks best, or some translations would say He does whatever He pleases. Why? Because He's sovereign. Among the angels of the heaven as well as here on earth. Check this out. No one can what? Stop Him or challenge Him, saying, what do you mean by doing these things? Why? Because He's sovereign. He has complete control. Daniel knew that. That's why Daniel said, hey, you know what? I know what the king said I needed to eat, but you know what? God has given me the truth of the matter, and you know what? I'm not going to do that. And I'm going to say no. And all I'm going to do is eat vegetables. How could he say that? Because he feared God more than he feared the king. Who do you fear most today? Your boss? Your dad? Your mom? Your spouse? Who do you fear? Daniel said, hey, you know what? I fear God above the king. Because you know what happened later? Because it gets tested all the time in our life. They told Daniel, hey, you know what? Stop praying. If you don't stop praying, guess what? We're going to throw you into the lion's den. And he feared God more than he feared the lions. He feared God more than he feared the king. And they threw him in the lion's den. And guess what? Ta-da. Why? Because listen to me. The reason why you fear so much is because you don't fear God rightly. Something's going to take control of your life, and it's going to be a way of fear. And it can either be a positive fear in God, or you're going to fear everybody around you. And so how do you practice the fear of God? You acknowledge your dependency upon God, and you recognize His sovereignty. Let me just give you this. This is Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. It's going to come up on the screen. Look at this. This will tell you the sovereignty of God. Jesus is speaking. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. That's man. And after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who, after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Wow. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. Here's His sovereignty. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than any sparrow. What is God saying here? He is saying, don't fear the stuff around you. Fear me. And if you will fear me, you know what? You won't need to fear anything else. If you will recognize my sovereignty, I can take care of the bird who never sows and never reaps and yet never goes hungry. I know the number of hairs on your head. And so how do you practice the fear of God? You acknowledge your dependency upon God. You recognize his sovereignty, and then you trust God completely. You trust God completely. Look what it says here. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Check this out. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. When you acknowledge your dependency upon God and you recognize his sovereignty, then that enables you and I to trust God completely. And by the way, listen, God takes full responsibility of the man or woman who is fully trusting and surrendering to him. Let me give you this last verse and I'm done. Those who fear him will have everything they need, not lacking anything. Wow. Consider the source, dummy. Who are you fearing? Man? That the only thing that they can do is kill you? And then after that, nothing? Fear the one who has the authority to take your life and put you in hell. And if you'll fear him by acknowledging your dependency upon him, by recognizing his sovereignty, that he's in complete control, and by trusting him completely, you'll have everything you need and you will be wise. Would you pray with me? God, today we recognize our need for wisdom. We acknowledge to you that we're not wise. We even confess that we've not pursued wisdom as we need to. We ask you that you would forgive us. We recognize today that you are the only source of true wisdom and that we must have your wisdom if we're going to be able to see the truth in every situation. God, we believe that you want us to have your wisdom, that it's available. And so we ask that you would fill us with a holy respect for you so that we might fear you in every area of our life. We want to fear you. And we want to hate evil. We want to love your commandments and obey them. We want to flow in your wisdom. So give us the strength today to set our feet on the path towards your wisdom so that we might experience and have your very best. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.